If you could open your scriptures this evening to Luke chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 6 begins, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for Christ, Lord of the Sabbath, our rest. And Father, as we open the word together, may we have certainty in the things we have heard, even as Theophilus, who this account was written for, and in having certainty, have eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we continue our study in this on-again, off-again series through the book of Luke, we come to two stories that center around a conflict with the Pharisees over the observance of the Sabbath. Now, it's tempting, perhaps, to simply see the Pharisees as being concerned with the law, while Christ is concerned with helping people. He's concerned with mercy, they're concerned with the law. That's sort of the big headline you hear from a lot of people. But that would be to misunderstand the real nature of this conflict. The problem today, by and large, is not that most take a strict view of the law, but they don't even stop to consider the law at all. The Sabbath especially has fallen into disfavor, and there is collective amnesia that somehow God included the observance of the Sabbath in the 10 words that he delivered to us. Top 10. But what was God thinking, after all, that he would care whether or not we set one day out of 7 for him? After all, don't we need our me time? I need that extra day of sleep, extra day of rest. Now, I understand I shouldn't kill a man. That's in the law, right? But observing the Sabbath, that seems like sort of harsh to put that in the top 10. So why are they even on the same list? Now, it's actually quite natural for the Pharisees that they would be concerned about the Sabbath. The fraternity of the Pharisees was originally founded for the purpose of seeking to take seriously the law of God after the Babylonian captivity. In the law of God, God had commanded that the nation of Israel celebrate a Sabbath year once every 7 years. Israel was in captivity for 70 years. They were in captivity for 70 years because for 490 years, they had neglected the command of God to give the land of rest 1 year out of every 7. That's the reason he removed them from the land. So the land had its 70 years of rest by God taking the people out of it. You're not going to give the land a rest? You won't be here. The land's going to get a rest. So God takes the Sabbath very seriously. Thus, the Pharisees, after the captivity, were like a child who has burned his hand on a hot stove. Now, we all know that a hot stove is very useful, but if you touch the burner, it is quite painful. Now, a child properly disciplined will return to the stove someday and use it properly and get a blessing out of the use of that stove. But one way around never getting burned is to never go near the stove again. And that's the nature of the fleshly approach to law keeping. Set up an entire set of man-made rules and put a fence around the law. One way to keep away from violating the Sabbath was to put a huge fence around it and tell everybody never to go near the law by keeping all the regulations that you set up to make sure you never break it. Keeping the regulations then was the focus, and it replaced actual keeping the law, because if the law is in its nature all about not crossing a certain line, I set a line right there. There's a line. Hey, that's perfect. Don't cross that line right there. Then if I make the line even closer, then that's better, because you can't even come close. You can't even be one of those kids that likes to dance and get near the line. We all know our hearts. So put the line further away. Let the kid dance around that. That way you don't have any problems, because he never gets over that line. Now, Pharisees became experts in the regulations, and the rabbis drew up a catalog of 39 principal works. These were subsequently subdivided into 6 minor categories under each of these 39, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath. For instance, you couldn't wear a bow in your hair on the Sabbath, because that was carrying a burden on the Sabbath, and you're not allowed to carry a burden. On this list of regulations was a prohibition against picking heads of grain. That was considered reaping. Okay, if you're picking heads of grain, that is reaping according to rabbi regulations. So Christ was walking through the fields with his disciples on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry. Now the law permitted a hungry man to glean the edges of a neighbor's field for food. They actually were commanded in the law not to take all the crops down, but to leave the edges for hungry people. It's not as if they were eating a gourmet meal, but they were famished and were rubbing the heads of grain and eating raw grain. Now, suddenly the Pharisees appeared. It's almost like Swiper the Fox in Dora the Explorer. You guys know who Swiper the Fox is? Dora is just doing her thing. Her parents are letting her wander through the jungle without any parental supervision, as young little kids should be able to do to go win the soccer game with their super soccer kick. And she's collected things along the way, and Swiper the Fox appears behind a tree, and you can always hear him coming, and you have to say, "Swiper, no swiping." Well, he's always there. The Pharisees are like Swiper the Fox, ready to steal. Were they following Christ around simply so they could spy out liberty and judge that a line had been crossed? Seriously, I wonder if they were just hiding in the fields, like behind the disciples, just to catch them in some sort of act. Now, they accused Jesus and his disciples of desecrating the Sabbath, not because the law had actually been broken, but because their regulations had been violated. The disciples had ignored the fence the rabbis had put around the law. They were observing the law, the disciples were, but the Pharisees were bent out of shape because all they could see was their fence, and you're beyond our fence, so you've broken the law. Now, Christ first rebuked them with a question that would cut to the heart of any Pharisee. "Haven't you read the Word of God? You sage keepers of the Word, don't you remember David when he was fleeing from Saul for his life, and he came to the tabernacle with famished troops? And the high priest gave him the showbread from the altar. Now, the law very strictly required that this bread was for the Levites alone, and neither David nor his men were Levites. But Christ actually, according to the letter of the ceremonial law, the high priest had in fact violated the law, but here Christ later commends this decision. And the question is why? The law has been crossed. Well, because an important principle, a weightier matter, was at hand, and that was the sustaining of human life. A ceremony, if you have a choice between the law and loving your neighbor and preserving human life and violating a ceremonial law, then the high priest did the right thing by violating the ceremony in order to sustain human life. Of course, it cost him his life later on, but that's another story. Saul killed him for doing that. The Pharisees, in fact, were so focused upon the ceremonial precision of the law that they missed the purpose of the law altogether. We've already seen a remarkable episode earlier in the Gospel of Luke where Christ reached out and he touched a leper. Now, every time I read that, I'm just amazed at that story. And he does it a few times because under the law, lepers were unclean. Touching them made you unclean. But here's Christ, the clean one, who touched a leper and made him clean. Now, how long had it been since that leper felt a human touch? Because ceremonially, the law could do nothing but keep men away. It was the same thing for the paralytic healed by Christ. The paralytic was excluded from the assembly for his plight, but Christ restores them. There's all these amazing things where the law pushes people out and Christ brings them back in. And it's just an amazing thing to read if you're versed in the law. Now, we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan as well. Do you know why the two men passed by on the other side of the road when they saw a man that appeared to be dead on the side of the road? Because they were priests. And they would have been defiled had they touched a dead body. And so the irony of the parable is that the Samaritan, scum of the earth to a Jew, was the neighbor. He's the only one who fulfilled the law to love thy neighbor, even though the other two went by ceremonially clean. So you see, Galatians 3 reveals an important truth about the law of God as the Apostle Paul was railing against Judaizers who were corrupting the gospel, just as the Pharisees did here. The covenant of God begins with God redeeming a people to himself by the work of Christ. Blessing comes by faith in what God promises to do for you. It was that way with Abraham, and the promise has always been God saying, "The seed of Abraham will be your righteousness. Believe." Righteousness comes by faith. It always has, and it always will. It always has because our own righteousness comes up short every single time. Now, why then the law? Why create rules for the Sabbath? Can it be so that we prove to God that we're serious about his commands and then find acceptance? No. You're already accepted in Christ, but now see the law of God with new eyes. See in it the nature of the God you love and use it as a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, that you might learn about God and yourself and train yourself in righteousness. Your conscience needs to be trained in things that are good. He's not your judge if you're in Christ. He's your father, and there's a difference. We all know the difference between a father and a judge, and between a father's displeasure and the condemnation of a judge handing out the law. We all understand rules for our children, do we not? We forbid certain things because they harm, and we command certain things because they are good. Now, the end of these things is that they grow to see the wisdom behind the rules, and the letter of the rule is replaced by a walking in wisdom. Eventually, we don't have to hold a hand as they cross the street, because the adult is wise enough to enjoy a paved road without our help. In fact, if a 20-year-old is saying, "Daddy, can I cross the road?" there's something wrong. We naturally understand that there's a problem in the development of that child if he gets to that point. But the Pharisees are like adults who never learned the wisdom, and all they know is the rules and don't understand the blessing that the rules were designed to direct to. The Sabbath was not created so that man would be a slave under its crushing requirements, but was intended to bless man. Those of us who are redeemed by Christ get the tremendous privilege of an entire day devoted to the worship of God. We get to cast off the cares of the world and meditate upon the Word of God all the day long and enjoy fellowship with God and His people. Now, I understand that to the flesh, the Sabbath seems like the most boring thing in the world when you have Costco and sleep and NFL football to replace them. But, beloved, are these things really the pinnacle of the enjoyment of the redeemed conscience? I realize that our flesh does not love to enjoy the Sabbath. It doesn't love the things of God, but the law is intended to serve as a trainer of the conscience, to direct us to the things of above and to cast off the things that serve our flesh. And so we're foolish to neglect the law as a lamp unto our feet, to guide us into how we might taste and see that the Lord is good, even as we avoid becoming regulatory and living by the regulations. Don't fall off the other side of the horse. So recently I've been convicted of my own sinful sloth. I often don't prepare myself to enjoy the Sabbath. I treasure my leisure, and so I sometimes come to worship sleepy from staying up late on Saturday night. I know I'm the only one, but I'm giving my admission here now in front of you all that that happens sometimes. I forget to buy milk the day before, and so I'm tempted to deprive another man of the rest that God has given all men one day in seven. At creation, beloved, not at Sinai, at creation He gave all men a Sabbath rest. And I don't pray that sometimes that I might come to the Word hungry and expectant because I'm so busy with other things. Am I eager to be filled by the words of life? I'm convicted because I am Christian. I have been created anew by the gospel to delight in the things of the Lord. The Lord's Day is my delight, and it is a privilege to be in the presence, His presence all the day long. A son in my Father's house in communion with my fellow heirs. That's you. We're here today in communion together. And what a blessed thing that is, even as the world watches on and says, that's boring. Let them say that's boring. They'll never understand without hearts that can see this. So as Christ continued with the reminder to the Pharisees, He told them something that should have stopped them dead in their tracks. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, who can be the Lord of the Sabbath but God alone? For He alone hallowed it by resting from His creation on it. God did not need rest, but He invited man on Adam's first full day on the earth to rest with Him. Even as the Pharisees wondered that Christ forgave sins, who can forgive sins but God alone? You're right! God is the only one that can forgive sins. And so if you think it's easy to say that, which is easier, for me to cause this man to take up his mat and walk? Rise and walk. There, I proved it. I'm the Son of Man. I have the power to forgive sins. They should have been falling down and worshiping. And here again, Christ is saying, guess what, guys? I'm God. I wrote the law. But he forgave sins. And we have another plain example to these hard-hearted men that the God of the universe was the subject of their rebuke. Now, I have a suggestion for you. Don't rebuke God about His understanding of the law. That's just a free thing. Take it with you and remember that all the days of your life. The Sabbath is Christ, and it isn't in Him that we have any rest, for we would only be in toil, in bondage under sin without Him. The Pharisees stole His law, intended to bless men to enter into God's rest, and they had twisted a blessing into a yoke of bondage for the people. So as the gospel continues, we have another Sabbath, and Christ was teaching in the synagogue, worshiping with the people of God. The holiness of God, clothed in human flesh, was very near in blessing people with words of life. And all the Pharisees had a front row seat. Were they there to say, Jesus, teach us? No, they weren't there to be taught. Again, I suggest that when you come into the house of God, that you come expecting to be taught, and not like the Pharisees, only so they could catch Him in violating something, taking notes. Ooh, I can't wait to see if Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath so we can catch Him healing on the Sabbath. Pharisees, no Phariseeing. So Christ knew their hearts, and so he called out a poor man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees looked right past a man in need. You have to be hard-hearted to look at a man with a withered hand and only care that somebody's about to heal him and care about your stupid regulations. That's how hard their hearts were. All they could think about was whether or not the regulation that the Son of Man had the gall to violate their rules. And so Christ asks a simple question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Do you see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees here? On the day of rest, on the day that God had invited his people to find rest in Christ, these men wanted to destroy the Son of God. Talk about harming somebody. They wanted to destroy him. Unfortunately, their regulations did nothing for their conscience. Where is the rule that you can't plot to kill the Son of God on the Sabbath? That's what I want to know. Where is it written by a rabbi that you can't do that? They were bent out of shape that Christ is going to do good on the Sabbath, but their sin blinded them to the fact that they were murdering Christ in their heart. But Christ's work would not be stopped by sin. And so he looked directly into the face of sin. He looked directly into the eyes of the hateful Pharisees, agents of the devil, who had twisted his law to destroy, and commanded to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Where Pharisaical rules could only enslave, Christ freed. Where their rules could only leave a hand useless and dead, he brought forth life. Beloved, God created the world in 6 days, and all very good. On the sixth day, he stooped down and with his special care, he created man out of the dust of the earth. And with a tender love, he put his mouth up to the first man and breathed life into him. And with that breath, his very image. Now, as the man opened his eyes, the first thing he saw was the face of God. Oh, the vision that Adam saw. What a loving father. I'm created by you. When God rested the next day, the first Sabbath, and invited Adam to rest with him, do you suppose Adam complained that he got to spend the whole day in communion with God? When Adam fell and we with him, mankind ran away from God and tried covering himself with leaves to protect himself from the holiness of God. Gone was face-to-face communion with the God of the universe. But God, even then, was gracious to his foolish children, and in their presence slayed an animal and covered them with skins. Man fell from communion with God in the enjoyment of his rest. All was toil. Pagan societies like France after the Revolution, and even communist Russia, tried to go to 10-day weeks, and it crushed men under the weight of toil, because we've been designed by our Creator to rest 1 day in 7. We foolishly think we know better, and in our folly, we would work ourselves to the bone headlong into hell. There we would deservedly face the wrath of God for our disobedience. Deservedly, beloved, by our choice. No Sabbath, ever. That's what hell is. No Sabbath. No communion with God for eternity. But God is rich in mercy. While we were still his enemies, while our flesh hated the sight of him, while we groped in the darkness and the futility of our self-worship, God the Son took on our weak flesh. He was hated and despised. He walked alone in obedience that was foreign to us. He preached to men and served the law of God with a holiness and compassion that our flesh hated. And so, in men's hatred, they put him to death for it. But to our amazement, Christ was there willingly. He was our high priest, offering his sinless flesh as a propitiation for our filthy sin. Dying on the eve of the Sabbath, our Lord remained in the grave throughout the Jewish Sabbath, working for our benefit and putting to death sin and death for us. On the third day, the Lord's day, death could no longer hold him. He rose from the grave in victory over death, and we were raised in newness of life with him. Oh, how I love you, Son of Man, Savior. You invite me into your holy presence in sweet communion with the body you have redeemed to yourself. I cry out with the psalmist, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I am your son in Christ, and thank you that I once again have communion with you, God. I come boldly, expectantly into your presence through the veil of Christ's flesh, and delight in the rest I had today. Better still, I know that I shall one day see you face to face and rest forever. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for Christ, in whom we have rest from our toil and sin and death. If left to our own devices, we would surely have destroyed ourselves, and thank you for the mercy you've shown us by sending Christ, your Son, to die for us that we might live for righteousness. So, Father, train our hearts, our consciences, to love the things of above. May we call the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, a delight. May we not consider it a burden that Christ has died for us, but a delight. And may we learn to hate the things of this world evermore, so that the things of above become sweeter in our eyes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.